Well, good morning. As you know, the pastor is out of town celebrating an anniversary. And, you know, when I got the call about taking the class, I had 2 days to prepare. And I'm thinking, I can't prepare a lesson in 2 days. I spend more time than that preparing a lesson. But I do have one that I have taught at the prison, so I figured I would just redo that, and we could look at some of the things as far as application go that are important to us. You know, Michigan is quite a state. Michigan has spring, summer, winter, spring. I mean, the fall and the winter kind of mixed together. And with that in mind, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would, please. And verse 21. Now, some of you may have heard this at Stryker, or some of you may have heard it at probably, you didn't hear it at Gus Harrison, but probably at, here in Valley at one time. But the title of the lesson is, now first of all, there's a lot of books. I haven't found a good verse of scripture that is applicable in many instances that has not been preached over and over and over. Men have addressed the scriptures in so many different ways. But we're going to look at verse 21 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is Paul's letter, his final letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. In other words, Timothy is a trainee. Paul is training him up, teaching him how to be a preacher, a teacher, teaching him how to use the gifts that God has given to him in service to God. And in verse 21, he says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." And we're going to look at just that little bit in there. Do thy diligence to come before winter. I know that there's a book or two that's written, and that is the title of the book. This is not where this lesson came from. That book was put out. Some of you may know the man. I haven't always been a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist, okay? That means that I might have read some things that you haven't read, and you may have read some things that I haven't read. But the writer of it, his name is Chuck Swindoll, and I know that some of you have heard of him. But there's some truths in this lesson that I think we can apply to our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have preserved it for us without error for a reason. And that is, Father, so that we can apply it to our lives. Help us to think about the things that we're going to look at this morning and help us to trust you, to assist us, to help us, to empower us to make the changes that we need to make, if we need to make them, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. You know, what men say before death, before they pass on, before they leave this world, sometimes is very important. I think they call it their swan song, you know. There's people have a swan song. But, you know, if that's the case, and I don't know if that's the case or not, nowadays it probably makes little difference because people, when they pass on, are drugged up, and they're taking morphine, and a lot of times they don't even know if they're in their right mind. So it's hard to determine whether the things that they say, you know, are something that we need to take very seriously or not. But if they aren't all drugged up and aren't all in their right mind, you know, then we should take them very seriously. And with that in mind, when Paul tells Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come before winter," then I wonder, you ever stop to think when you read that verse, did Timothy make it? Did he make it? Did he make it? Did he bring the cloaks? Did he bring the books? Did he bring the parchments before winter? Why before winter? Because it's cold. It's cold in winter. And we're going to make some spiritual applications of cold winterness in the believer's life, if we might, this morning. But I can you imagine if Timothy didn't make it in time, that he may have came out there to that hilltop outside of the Mamertine area, and only one that was there was Luke. Luke was with Paul up to the end. The only one that was there was Luke, and he tells Timothy, you're too late. You're too late, you know. He's gone to his reward, you know, too late. You know, there is the sense that we can be too late because of winter time that sets in. You know, if you want to, look with me, if you would, please. Talking about last words and things that men say to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, okay? And we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. Here, Jacob is dying. He knows his time is short, so he's blessing. He's giving the blessing to his sons. In verses 3 and 4, Reuben is his firstborn, okay? So Reuben comes first. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. My goodness, wouldn't you love to hear someone tell you that, your dad? You know, he's close to death. He's close to being with his maker, and he brings you in for a blessing, and he says this to you. I mean, that's going to make you feel, and make me feel good, whether it make you feel good or not. But that's quite a thing. But you know, the next verse kind of changes things just a little bit. The next verse says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And that is Reuben's fault. That's Reuben's fault. He couldn't blame behavioral psychology for, you know, for teaching him Maslowian or Rogerian principles, and he would cast his blame off in some other parameter. Couldn't do that. No, this was his fault. His fault. You know, how many of you believe that Hitler was a brilliant man? Hitler was a brilliant man. I mean, in the flesh, in the carnal, in his life, you know, he was a brilliant man. And when you look at his strategy and all the things that he had set out to do, and you read the history of this man, you know that he had it upstairs. But when Hitler started messing with the Jew, when Hitler started thinking and seriously contemplating the Aryan race and destroying those that he felt weren't any part of it, which was the Jew, then God started messing with his mind. And when Hitler went into Russia, he went in June, the latter part of June. If you're gonna start a campaign in Russia, you are not gonna start it if you're on foot and with equipment in June, because it gets cold fast in Russia, and the troops just couldn't endure. They could not. His generals would come to him, and they would say, "Hey, pull back, pull back. We want to come back. We need to rearm. We need to resupply. The men need a rest." He said, "No, forge on. Go on until the death." God started messing with his mind. He lost. He lost that battle campaign going into Russia. Yeah. And from there on down, you can see that Hitler was no longer making decisions and being, shall we say, the brilliant general that he could have been. If he had listened to his generals, that war would have lasted longer, probably. But you know something? He didn't. He didn't. Wintertime had set in Hitler's life. Now, no longer was he even closely, you know, close to men who had the Spirit of God. He was as far removed to that as you could be. Now, not only that, but we have some other last sayings. We have some that Jesus said. Yeah. I mean, anybody know the seven last sayings of Christ? And you don't have to know them in order, but I know it's seven, you know, pronouncements upon the cross just before he gave up the ghost. That's okay, first one he said is, "I thirst." Anyone have another one? Yes. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, it is finished. Another one? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Woman, behold thy son. I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Said that to the thief and the murderer. He was guilty of sedition. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These were his last words. They're important. There's a lot of last words that are important. That brings us down here to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to see if we can apply this to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 10 first. That's not in the general context, but it's in the context of last words. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he's departed into Thessalonica, Cretans into Galatia, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. All right? Luke is with me. Only Luke. Why? Now, think about this. Luke is a doctor. He's a physician. I mean, we understand that from Scripture and from external writings. Luke is a physician. All right? Why is it that Paul always had a physician with him? I mean, he said, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Why? Was not Paul able to raise the dead? Did he not raise Eutychus or Eutychus from the dead that fell from the upper loft? Yes. Did he not live through the snake bite? Yes. Did he not have the signs of an apostle? Yes. So what is going on? My personal opinion, and I say that because there is a lot of thought and a lot of teaching that might be different than that. My personal opinion is that there is a movement towards the Gentiles now, away from the Jew. And the Jew requires a sign. And that's why the signs were given to the nation of Israel. The Gentiles now are moving into the picture more predominantly. More predominantly. And that means that the gifts, all of the signs and wonders, aren't as important now as they were in establishing the church and identifying the apostles as the ones sent by Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's differences on that. That's why I say that is my personal opinion. Talking about personal opinions, Thursday night, I go to Gus Harrison, and I have a Bible study. I made a statement Thursday night that I prefaced it with that same phrase, in my opinion. Now, my opinion doesn't mean anything if it's not biblical or if I can't support it with the scriptures, correct? It's just an opinion just like anyone else's. But I made a statement in there. And the statement was, I have a hard time understanding how Judas could have been saved. You know, and I mean, personally, I do have a hard time understanding how he could have been saved. And so this fella over there, he just jumps right up. He's waving his arms and he is hollering, oh, no, 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 no. Judas was chosen. He was chosen. Therefore, he's in heaven, you know. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm not going to address this, but I introduced my statement. So I just briefly said, you know, I'm going to give you a reason here why I said that, all right, why I said it, but why I prefaced it with this, my opinion. That is that Jesus says, hath not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He didn't say hath. No matter what you think, the word is, one of you is a devil. And I said, and not only that, He went to his own place. And he also has another name. He has another name that makes me kind of wonder about him, and that is his other name is the son of perdition. That's what he's called. That's what Jesus calls him. And so anyway, he just says, no, no. So he is just a cranking. So I finally just said, look, you have to sit down. You have to be quiet. You don't have the floor. I'm not giving you the floor. I have the floor. This is my responsibility to keep order. And this other guy in the back, he stands up. He says, let him talk. Let him talk. Oh, we need to have some two-way communication going on here once in a while. And I says, okay. I said, tell you what, if I let him talk, I know where he's coming from. I mean, I know where he's coming from. And him and I, in some instances, are far apart. In other words, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, okay? And I said, I know where he's coming from. But all we'll do is stand up here and swap verses, and I'm not going to convince him, and I'll guarantee you he's not going to convince me. So all we've done is created confusion in the class, and God is not the author of that. So with that in mind, he's going to sit down and be quiet, or I'm going to have the officer take him out. So it became quiet then. But you have to be careful, you know, when you start. And I know you're not going to run me out because I give an opinion, because I do preface it with an opinion, okay? Now, let's look a little bit further here. Verses 2 to 4 of 2 Timothy 4. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Why? Because for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I want to tell you what, if you want to see a day where people are heaping to themselves teachers because they have itching ears, today can really fall into the framework of that statement by the Apostle Paul. Today, people have itching ears. If you tell them something and the Scripture supports it, and the whole of Scripture supports it, they are not going to buy it, because they have a mindset, they have a package, and it doesn't fit. And they're going to go find the block that fits into the grid that they've already established as information that they want to receive. When they find it, ooh, boy. Now, I used to go to, I don't know if I should tell you this, I probably have already. I used to go to Assembly of God Church, and we had a lady in there. She was sick quite often. She would go down to the front, and she would get healed. 2 weeks later, she would go back down to the front, and she would get healed again. And this happened over and over and over. One day I asked her, I says, and I'm not going to mention her name, I says, why do you keep going down there to get healed? Well, because it hasn't taken. She says, I have to go down and keep going down before I get healed. You know something? Did Jesus do that? I mean, was Jesus healing piecemeal? I mean, no. You know something? Even the dead didn't stay dead in his presence. And there was no one that died. According to Scripture, no one died. You know, at least it's not recorded that anyone died in his presence. And even his best friend that died, he waited 4 days to go get him, and then he raised him up from the dead. Now, come before winter. We're going to make some applications here. Do thy diligence. Do thy diligence, verse 21, to come before winter. Do thy diligence. In other words, if you're going to do anything, do this. Make this the imperative. This is the thing you need to do. You need to get this done. Come before winter. There's some things that we need to do before winter comes into our lives. Before we get into such an advanced state, you know, that we can't even discern the difference between right and wrong. There are people who are up there in years who have not the ability anymore to make good, sound, proper decisions. wintertime has set in. Now, I used to think that that was just a bunch of smoke until I got 71. When I turned 71, all of a sudden, I started looking back on my life. You know, I used to know 1,300 scriptures by memory. I mean, that's not a lot. I know there's a lot more than that in the Bible. But I had 1,300 scriptures committed to memory. You know, I don't even remember how I did it. No. I don't have 1,300 anymore. I have to go look at it now. There's something that happens when you get older. And the way you treat your body when you're younger has a lot to do with that, too. I wasn't the best keeper of this vessel. Now, come before winter. Some things you need to do. You need to form good habits before you lose the understanding of who your friends are and who your foes are. Now, we got friends. We got foes. I mean, we have somebody that wrote this church a letter that it sounded like a real good friend. But in the end, he wasn't. I mean, he was taking a shot, you know, at this church. And you can't always trust the people that come here and they got the language, they got the verbiage, they know all the right words to say, they know how to act, you know, because even our devil goes about as the messenger of light. We need to remember some of those things. Now, we're fruit inspectors. We can't read a man's heart. You can't read mine. I can't read yours. Matter of fact, I'm kind of glad. I am. Need to form good habits. People tragically want to do right when it's too late. You know, you cannot come to the front of a church when there is a casket up here and there is a body in that casket and expect that person, whoever it is, to hear you when you say, "I'm sorry. I never really meant to do that. Oh, God, forgive me." It's too late. It's too late. You need to make amends before the people that have wronged you leave this earth. You need to make the amends. That's something God really stressed in my life because I hated my dad. And I say that, you know, lightly because I have stronger words for that. I hated my dad. And it wasn't until after I got saved and until after I started reading Matthew's gospel and realizing that if God has forgiven me all the things that he has forgiven me, like that man that owed this great amount of money, and his master forgave him, and he went out and he had a fellow that owed him just a little pittance, and he says, hey, come on in and pay. And the guy says, he pled for mercy, and he says, I can't pay, have mercy on me. And what did he do? He took him and he threw him in prison. And when his master heard it, he was wroth with him. And I'm thinking, man, God's forgave me all my sins, and I can't forgive my dad. So I did. I called him up, told him what happened, told him if he wanted to come up and talk, we're open, give us a call, have a dinner on Sunday, he could come up. 6 months later, was that what it was, honey, about that? Yeah, about 6 months later, he gave us a call. Is that dinner date still open? Yeah, come on up. And I didn't tell him, hey, you know, you. No, I said, you know, I was wrong because I had bitterness and hatred and vengeance for you all the time from 1953 until 1975 when I got saved. And God has worked in my life, told me I need to forgive you. And I want you to forgive me. Would you please forgive me? He says, yeah, sure. You know something? My life started to change more then than it had in the 3 years, because that was 78 and 1975 is when I got saved. My life started to change more then than it had from 75 to 78. Come before winter. Come before winter. Make yourself do right before the twig is bent. You need to do that. Make yourself do right before you get so stiff and so hardened in deceit, and that's self-deception, and you think that you've got it all together, you need to get there. You need to get there. Make yourself do right before the twig is bent, before you get so hard and stiff in sin that nothing can change you. Have to break you before you change. My wife and I went up north for a color tour, and I've told you this once before in another message, but we went up north on the color tour, and we get up there by Gaylord, and I noticed that in the center medium, there's a bunch of trees in there, and they're all leaning towards the northeast, a whole bunch of them up there. I'm thinking, what in the world? That's pretty neat, you know? You know what it is? Nobody had propped them up. No one had staked them. No one had made secure that they could stand the rigors of that northeast wind, of that south wind blowing to the northeast. And those trees just bent with the wind. You won't get them straight now unless you cut them down. Do right, do good, make amends before it's too late. You know, all of you know that we are supposed to be kindly affectioned one to another. You understand that? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We need to be doing that. And we harbor things for just too long. We're believers. We are all, I pray we're all believers here. We have a responsibility to, if a brother offends us, go to him. Go to him. Say, hey, I really have to ask you something here. Is this what you did? Is this what you said? This is offensive to me. Give him a chance to say something, to respond to it. If you go to him, you have fulfilled your part. They have to fulfill their part now. If you have children, you need to train them in the high chair. And I think most of you here are beyond the high chair now. If you got grandchildren, make sure they get trained in the high chair. That way you will never have to look at them in the electric chair. If you train them in the high chair, the chances are they will not end up in the electric chair. You know what? The bureaucrats say, don't spank the little darlings. Treat them nice and loving and kind and just be positive towards them and affirm them all the time. You know what some of the judges say? Hey, beat them. Well, they don't say beat them. Spank them. Discipline them. So that I won't have to have them before my bench. That's what they say. We had one tell us that for that boy that took my mama's life. When I give the impact statement, I just give the gospel in it. And when we got done, we're outside in the parking lot, and he drives up in front of us and stops and rolled his window down. He said, hey, I want to talk to you folks. Well, we're thinking, uh-oh, what do we do, you know? He says, I want to tell you something. Your mama must have been a pretty good woman because you have done in the courtroom what I have never been able to do, but always wanted to do, and that is make a profession of faith and to challenge someone else's lack of faith. And I'm thinking, well, he says, thank you, and he drove on, you know. But that young boy gets saved. He's not young anymore. He's in his 30s. You know how I got to treat him? Like a brother in the Lord. Anybody thinks that being a Christian is easy, they got another think coming, you know. It's not. It's easy to say, I have forgiven him. You can't forgive him his sin. I can't forgive him his sin. I mean, if I was a priest, I couldn't forgive him his sin, okay? But I can forgive vengeance and bitterness and anger towards him, and that's exactly what I've done. I don't hold it against him. I don't forget it, but I don't hold it against him. Psalms 119:11 says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You need to learn how to memorize scripture. That's what we need to do before winter sets in. Learn how to memorize scripture. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want your faith built? You want it to be stronger? You know, you want to trust God more? Study the scriptures. Learn about him. Learn about his faithfulness towards his people and his faithfulness towards us. Learn his promises that he makes. Well, I mean, you can put the gospel in there, the whole gospel. You need to memorize that because you don't know when you're going to have to give a response to any man that asks you of an answer of the hope that is in you. And you got to do it with meekness and fear. You know, some people can remember the lyrics to a 50s and 60s rock song, and yet they can't remember all of John 3:16 word for word. Isn't that a shame? They can tell you, I mean, they can go right through all the old songs. We have a lot of them. I remember them good. I mean, that was in my years, the 50s and the 60s. I remember a lot of those songs. But I want to make sure that I have enough of God's word in my heart so those songs don't find a resting place in my life and control me, motivate me, and cause me to make decisions. You know, there's only 25 words in John 3:16. 25. Wow, that's not very many. And we've got them memorized, most of us. Just add some more to it. Add some more to it. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You need to learn to say no to your buddies. You need to learn how to say no to your friends. And if you have to say no too much, you need to get another friend, you know? Because when you start saying no too often, they're either going to leave you or you're going to have to leave them. Because for a believer, there are a lot of things that we have no business entertaining in our lifestyle. No business. And RU, Reformers Unanimous, they have a principle that says, and I'm not quoting it word for word, but those who do not know your God are not going to help you grow or learn about it. They aren't. They are not going to assist you in any way. So quit making close friends of the lost world. Make friends, yes, but don't make close friends of them. In other words, how in the world are you going to be able to share the gospel with people if you haven't got something of common with in common with them? Jonadab and Amnon, y'all know the story? Wrong friend. Destroyed the life of Amnon. Affected David's kingdom. Now is the time to learn before we're hardened in deceit, unable to discern, unable to evidence proper discernment. Do you know that the average 14-year-old child sees 30,000 murders, rapes, and arsons on TV? 30,000 of them in their living room, the family room, and nowadays it's in their bedroom. It's in their bedroom. Why in the world would kids have TVs in their bedroom with no control? I cannot understand that. When my children, when they started to watch something that was a no-no, you know what their dad did? He took the tubes right out of the TV. The tuner wouldn't work. The picture wouldn't come on. And he'd keep them out for 30 days until they decided that, hey, they're going to follow dad's rules. And, you know, when they go to the room, oh, you can't come in here. This is my room. I can do what I want in here. You know what you do then? You go grab the papers, the deed to the property, and you take it out and you show them, this is my name, my wife's name. I don't see your name on here. This house belongs to us. The rooms all belong to us. We're loaning it to you so that you can use it, and we're going to dictate how you use that room. So we're coming in, you know. That's ownership. That's what God did. He put us as stewards over his property. This world is his property and everything in it. And we're supposed to be dealing with it according to his will. Now, discipline your children when they're moldable, when they're trainable. Spank them. You know, Job 9:34 said that God has a rod. God has a rod. This is what it says. It says, first of all, it says, let him take his rod away from me. Job is saying this. Let him take his rod away from me. And Job 21:9 says, and it boils down to that the wicked don't get the rod of God as believers, because this is the verse. It says, their houses are safe from fear. neither is the rod of God upon them. Neither is the rod of God upon them. God chasteneth whom he loveth. If you're a child of God, or you claim to be a child of God, and you're living a life that isn't pleasing to God, and you have no chastening from God, you better sit down and take very serious note of whether you're really a child of God. If you're living in a way that's contrary to his will in the scripture, and you have no conviction over it, and you have no chastening from God from it, you need to determine whether or not you're really a child of God. Because he says, he chasteneth whom he loveth betimes. That's when it's necessary. Deuteronomy 8:5 says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. God chastens. God has a rod. And he's telling us, he says, spare not the rod. Spare it not. Now, I'm not talking about a 2x4. I'm not talking about a billy club or a nightstick or a tire thumper, you know. I'm talking about a rod. The rod of correction can run the gamut from discipline. I mean, we respond to God in many ways. Through the preaching of the word, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know, through responding to the Holy Spirit. When we don't do that, then God will put something else in our life. He'll put somebody in our life to tell us, hey, you're living a way you shouldn't live. Do you ever think about just doing what's right, repenting of that, and doing what God wants you to do? And if you need some help, let me know. I'll help you out. You know, after that, if you refuse counsel, if you refuse to respond to people that are trying to help you, God will chasten you then. He'll chasten you. He'll chasten you through the Word, the Holy Spirit, through others, and then he'll chasten you sometimes going as far as 1 Corinthians 11 says, even some far as death. Oh, it doesn't need to be. Doesn't need to be. Fathers likewise are to use the rod. Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Do you love yours? Do we love ours? There was a rich businessman who had a son. And the son had some great ideas about what he's going to do with his life and how great he was going to be. He knew what his intelligence quotient was. He knew what his IQ was. And he just wanted to go great guns. So he took an entrance exam, and he failed it. And he got so upset with his dad. He said, Dad, you're influential. You got a lot of power and authority. You should have pulled some wires for me. And his dad, you are absolutely right. I should have pulled the TV wire, the VCR wire, the stereo wire, and I should have pulled every other wire that keeps you from doing what you know is right. And, you know, we need to think about that. There is so much that is involved in our kids' lives that sometimes they get in so involved in the peripheral things that they forget about the things that are important. And the things that are important is our relationship to God, our relationship to one another, and whether or not we let God enhance our relationship with one another by being obedient to his word and the principles. Because when wintertime comes, it's going to be harder and harder to do the things. You know, if you can't work overtime to have money to help people in need, you know what you got to do? You got to take it from some other place. I used to be able to work overtime if I wanted to do something special. Can't do that anymore, you know. Now, I got to take it from someplace else where I just got to start putting away little by little by little till I get enough to do it. No, that's different. But, you know, if we sow these seeds, and you got them right in the back of your pew, if we sow these seeds in people's lives, all of a sudden, they will think, man, I am blessed. I am blessed because somebody loves me. Before wintertime, you need to do that. One more thing, and I got 1 or 2 minutes. Actually, I haven't, but I'm going to take 1 or 2 minutes. Pardon? Yes, you're right. Dale, you can bring them. We'll take up the offering, whoever's going to do it. Thanks for reminding me. Thank you, Don. Okay, you need to thank God for your health. I'm just going to go through these points. You can write them down. Thank God for your health. Why? Winter's coming. winter is coming. I thank God for my health because every week we go see our son, who's a quadriplegic. And when we leave, he's such a blessing. He is full of it. I mean, he's full of it. He loves the Lord, and he challenges people all the time. And when we leave, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for not letting wintertime come into his life spiritually, because physically it's there, you know. But he didn't let it come spiritually. We need to think about that. Make apologies if due. And before you get to the place that you can't hear the Holy Spirit because of the drone of MTV or the drone of all the people around you that are anti-God, anti-Christian, before that happens, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to do that. That is the most important thing. When that happens, all the rest of these things fall into place. It's easier then. You can't do it without the Lord. You can't do it without his Spirit. So before wintertime comes, you need to trust him. You need to make apologies. You need to train your children. You need to learn good habits. You need to learn how to say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. I mean, sometimes it's so easy just to use someone's first name all the time. And I do that a lot, and I probably shouldn't do that as much as I do. But those are some of the things that we need to learn before winter comes. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for the grace that you have given to us. Father God, without that grace, that fact that you give us what we don't deserve, Father, we would not be able to give out to others. Father, thank you. Thank you for the fact that we know that there comes a time when it's going to be harder and persecution is going to come, or however winterness comes. This may be more difficult to serve you. There's coming a time maybe when we can't even read the Bible. We need to memorize it. We may have to have large print, Father, or we may even not be able to read it at all. We need to record it, to tape it, or whatever, and to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you, and that we can stand strong and we can stand firm for you and for your word. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask this. Amen.